say. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in three places. We're going to be in Luke 19. We're also going to be in Isaiah 44, if you turn, want to turn there as well, and just mark that. And we're also going to be in Daniel chapter 9 and Matthew 21, so more than a few places. But just turn to Luke 19 for this morning right now. We're going to look at our Palm Sunday message, and listen, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures today, and I hope you don't mind because I love the Word of God, don't you? And this morning, as we look at Palm Sunday, we'll be back after Easter. We will be back in 2 Corinthians. But for the next couple of Sundays, we're looking at the glorious week of Jesus and what he did for us. So as we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ, as you sit there this morning, you have your Bible. Maybe it's the right kind of Bible like the one I have. Or it might be that iPad, or it could be that iPhone. Make sure you're not texting. No Facebook or FaceTime, whatever you call that. Yeah, but this is the Word of God. This is God's time, amen? I know that you know that you hold in your hand, whether it be the Bible on iPad, iPhone, or the real Bible. I pray that you know that you hold the most precious possession in all of the universe. It is the incredible, inspired. Do you know that the Bible is the only book on this planet that is inspired by God? Do you understand? It is the Word of God. And those of you who love God's Word, you know that these are the words from the living God, and His words are alive and powerful. Amen? I tell you, when we look at God's Word today on this Palm Sunday, I know you know that its grand object is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we also know that the chief end is to bring glory to God our Father. And we also know as we look at the Word of God this morning, not only is it immutable, unchangeable, it is eternal. Amen? And we hold it right here in our hands. You see, the truth of God is absolutely timeless. It is eternal. Did you know that God's word is more permanent than time? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Listen to Isaiah the prophet in 40 verse 8. He says, the grass withers, the flowers fail, but the word of our God endures, and listen to how long, forever and ever and ever and ever. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled or certain. It stands literally in heaven. It says in Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word, all of it, every page. You turn to any page in your Bible, they're all true. Do you understand? Every word of God is true. It's inerrant, infallible. Man, it says the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word is eternal. Aren't you glad it never needs to be changed? Never needs to be rebooted, updated? You know what I'm saying? It's going to outlast every person, every government, every nation. It is forever. And we hold it right here in our hands. Now listen carefully this morning. This main point that I want to drive into your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit and the written word concerning the Bible, yes, and concerning Palm Sunday today. You know, everything, absolutely everything that God does is perfect, is exact, is precise. Our God never, has never, will never. God never makes mistakes. You're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. We belong to God. Amen? Listen, the Bible tells us in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. I love that, don't you? He says, the word of the Lord is proven. That word proven means tried and tested. The NIV says it this way, the Lord's word is absolutely perfect. Flawless, and he is a shield to all who trust in him. You know, God's word has not only been tried, God's word has been proven as well. Whenever the children of Israel, when they were obedient to the word of God, did the wall of Jericho, did the walls fall? Absolutely. See, what God says, and you're obeying it, it's going to come to pass. It says in Psalm 119, 160, it says, all your words are true. I love that. All your words are true. All of your righteous laws are eternal. What does that mean? All of your words are true. It means that everything in your Bible that God says about heaven, about hell, about sin, about forgiveness, they're absolutely correct. They're absolutely true. Are you with me? Everything that God says about the end times, well, everything that God says about the last days, every prophecy that you find in God's word, the 66 books we call the Bible, they are absolutely precise. They are exact. They are never wrong. They will never fail. And they are always absolutely correct. Whenever Jesus was born, the prophecy was, well, he shall be born or conceived of a virgin. And he was. Said he would be born in Bethlehem. Was he? Yes. God's never wrong. He is absolutely never wrong. You hear me pray sometimes, Psalm 138:2, as I open the service. And I say, oh, God, you know, we honor the word that you have exalted, that you have magnified above your very name. That's what God does. Think about that. His word, he says, oh, no, I've magnified that above all that I am. Did you know that what God says he will do, he will do? He will always carry out what he says. Have you ever just meditated on the incredible, reliable faithfulness of God? Oh, loved one, listen, when God promised in the old covenant, when God promised to bring the southern kingdom, Judah, back to their land, back to Jerusalem, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, did he do it? Yes. Whenever God told him, says, I'm going to bring you back to your homeland after the captivity, and we're going to rebuild the temple, did God do it? But you know what? We study that out and we say, well, okay, Bill, he did it. Well, we knew. But how did he do it? Do you know in the book of Isaiah, let me just read how God did that, by the way. It says in Isaiah 44:24, this is incredible. Listen carefully. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, he who formed you from your womb. He's talking now to the children of Israel because they're in captivity. They're getting ready to leave. He says, I'm the Lord who makes all these things, who stretches out the heavens alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Here it comes. Who says to Jerusalem, who absolutely is laying waste, okay, when this was written, who says to Jerusalem, you know what? You shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will raise up her waste places. And hear how God does it. Listen carefully. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue the nations before him, loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will never be shut. We read that, and if we don't understand it, then we're already in trouble. Do you know that is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Word of God concerning the children of Israel, their return to their homeland, and the rebuilding of the temple? Did you know that that prophecy was given 150 years before Cyrus, who was named there by God, was born? Do you see how incredible God's word is? He says, you worried about coming to your homeland? You worried about the temple? Oh, don't worry about it. 150 years from now, there's going to be a guy, or he prophesied that before that. He said, you know, his name is Cyrus. I'm going to raise him up. He's going to do everything I want him to do. That is unbelievable. I look at that and I say, oh, God, man, you're talking about God's word. Listen, remember what Cyrus, the king of Persia, did. He conquered Babylon. He did so in Daniel chapter 5. Remember Belshazzar? They were having that party. They were all wasted and drunk and everything. Well, Cyrus sent his army in. Like it just said in the book of Isaiah, the gates were open. And guess who walked in? Cyrus's army. It didn't take much to defeat them. You understand? Not only that, this man Cyrus, God says he's going to free you guys. You're going to go back home. And you know what he did? If you read the last part of 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, if you read the first chapter of the book of Ezra, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that Cyrus tells the Jews, not only can they go home, he returns all of the beautiful vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple when he destroyed it in 586 BC and said, here, take this back when you rebuild the temple. The silver plates and all the vessels that they took. Unbelievable. That's why God says in his word in Isaiah 45:13, God says, I raised up Cyrus and I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, meaning Jerusalem, and let my exiles go free. Now listen, you talk about the incredible word of God. God told Israel, the children of Israel, in advance, not only the name of the persons, Cyrus, but what he would do for them. That is just unbelievable. That's unprecedented, loved one. This is the word of God. Listen, if you don't believe me, here's what I want you to do. You can Google this. Just Google the Cyrus cylinder. It was found about 130 years ago. It was in the British Museum. It tells you all about what Cyrus did. It's amazing. And so this person was real. This is not fairy tale. Listen, you know, the Jews right now, if you went to Jerusalem, and President, of course, Netanyahu has just been reelected, you know what they have done just recently? They minted new coins in Israel. And on that coin, there is the image of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Why? Because he freed the Jews, and the Jews never forget who freed them. His image is right there on this newly minted coin. Now, guess who is right next to Cyrus, whose other image is there? President Trump. Yes. You know why? Because President Trump said Jerusalem is the capital, the eternal capital of Israel. Amen? Yes, listen, God's word comes to pass, loved one. I'm telling you, man, God's word is so good. But listen, just think about Cyrus. What an unbelievable, precise example of prophecy converted into history. Do you understand? And the timing, it was perfect and exact. God has his own divine calendar. I'm talking about Palm Sunday. I'll get there. God has his own perfect divine calendar. It is exact. I mean perfect. The timing of what we call today the triumphal entry of Christ, our Palm Sunday, is unparalleled and unequaled in the annals of history. These scriptures, these proofs, these prophecies that come together as we celebrate this day. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and his public ministry is now coming to an end on this day 2,000 years ago. He is now coming into Jerusalem on Passover. Maybe a million people are there, loved one, and he comes in. Of course, they want the Messiah, and he is the Messiah, but he's also the Lamb of God who's going to die for the sins of the world. Amen. And so as he comes in, if you'll look at Luke 19, verse 28, let's look at this now. Watch this. And when Jesus had said this, and if we had in context, it means he just told the parable of the minas. It says that he went ahead, and look where he's going. He was Jesus going up to Jericho. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version. No, I'm joking. Don't send me an email. I love every version. I love you. Going up to where? Jerusalem. Now listen, the exact precision of God's timing. Now listen carefully. This is Palm Sunday. Did you know that Jesus on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, he had to enter into the exact city, Jerusalem, and Jesus also had to enter into this exact city, Jerusalem, on the exact day, not Thursday, not Wednesday, not Tuesday. It had to be Sunday. Do you understand? Why? It's God's perfect timing. 550 years earlier from the event that we're studying this morning. There was a young prophet. Well, now he's not young. He's probably in 80s. But he was a young prophet when he was carried into Babylon. His name is Daniel. You know him very well. Daniel in the lion's den. And so this great man of God, he had been studying the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah told the children of Israel through prophecy when the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years, would end, and that they would be returning to their homeland and so forth. So when Daniel started studying this out, it was probably 66 years had passed already. Man, he starts fasting. He starts praying. He starts seeking the Lord because he wants to know when this exactly is going to come to pass. He wants to understand it. Matter of fact, just turn. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 quickly. You can do it. I know you know where it is. Daniel chapter 9. And let me read to you, beginning in verse 20. Because the angel Gabriel is going to come and show up to him while he's praying. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, he cries out and he says, well, now I was speaking, I was praying, confessing my sin, the sins of the people of Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord God on his holy, for the holy mountain of my God, meaning Jerusalem, okay? Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, now that's the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, Gabriel leaves the throne of God. Here he's flying fast as he can, man. He arrives at the time of the evening offering. That'd be 3 p.m. for the Jews. But yet, there had been no evening offering because there was no temple for 66 years, okay? And it says, and he informed me, he talked with me, he says, oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, meaning from God, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. What a word from heaven. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Loved one, now listen to me. I am not preaching, I am teaching this morning. You understand? This is the holy word of God. And look at the next verse. The angel tells him, oh, Daniel, listen, there are 70 weeks. That's 490 years, which I'll explain in a moment. 70 weeks are determined for your people, meaning Israel, and for your holy city. Now, that would be Jerusalem. And he goes on and says a few things there. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who determined the 70 weeks? God. He sent the command from the throne with Gabriel, come on to the earth to meet Daniel. Listen, 70 weeks, it is God who determines things, not seminaries, not Bible colleges. Do you understand? Not even unbelief can stop God. No. Oh, listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, the God who is exact, precision, he determines all things. Now listen, 70 weeks of years, okay, literally is what this is referring to, are 70 sevens, okay? That 1 week equals 7 years. So 70 weeks times seven equal 490 years, okay? Now watch this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, that's Jesus, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. What's 7 times 7? 49. So there'll be 49 years and 62 weeks. So 62 times 7, what is that in years? That's 434 years. Now watch this. The street will be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. He's speaking now about Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went and left the King Artaxerxes and went and started restoring there in Jerusalem. Now listen carefully. The command that he spoke about, the angel, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, we know from just the Bible and from history, we know that Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, okay, go do it, on March 14th, 445 B.C., okay? We know it for a fact. Not only that, if you take the 49 years that we just looked at plus the 434 years, That's 483 years. It says, until Messiah the Prince. Am I confusing you? You have to study God's Word. Now listen, until Messiah the Prince, that speaks of a public introduction. It speaks of a public event, which is, guess what? The triumphal entry of Christ. Now listen, Jesus entered into Jerusalem because God said he would on the very exact day that it was prophesied that he said that he would. If you take, according to the Babylonian calendar, okay, and you take the 483 years and multiply that by 360, the Babylonian calendar, that will equal 173,880 days. Now, from March 14th, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days, guess what day it's going to be? April 6th, AD 32, the exact day, Sunday, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, entered into Jerusalem. Listen, now some of you are saying, well, Bill, you said it was 490 years. Of course. But see, Jesus was cut off, crucified in the 483rd year. That means there's 1 week left. That means that we right now are living in the 69th week of Daniel. There's a 7-year period left. We call that, the Bible calls that, Jesus calls that the Great Tribulation. Amen? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It has to do with Israel. It doesn't have to do with the church. So we know exactly what's been determined, loved one. Listen, I just want to ask you a question. How sure, how exact, how precise is God's word? Jesus had to enter into the exact city, Jerusalem, on the exact day. It had to be a Sunday, and it had to be April the 6th. It had to be 32 AD. Now look back at Luke chapter 19, verse 29, on this what we're studying this morning. And it came to pass, Luke 19, 29, it came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. He sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one ever sat. Now, we know from the other Gospels that he's talking about a little donkey, okay? Now, he says, loose it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus, you shall say to him, well, because the Lord has need of it. Now, next time you go down to Sewell, and you see that Lexus, you know what I mean? Just walk in and say, and they say, what are you doing? And you say, oh, the Lord has need of it. The Lord. So those who were sent hit their way and found it just as he'd said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, well, look what happened. The owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of it. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Whoever those two disciples were, maybe it was Peter and John, we're not told. Do you think, as they were going and doing what Jesus commanded them to do, do you believe that they even had a clue that they were about to fulfill a 550-year-old prophecy? I don't think they had a clue. Listen, I believe today the church, loved one, I love you. You know I do. But I tell you that we should tremble at the Word of God. Do you understand? This is a tremble at the exactness of God's word. Listen, this prophecy that we're studying, it not only did it have to take place on the exact day in the exact city, but there had to be, Jesus had to come into Jerusalem on the exact animal. Do you understand? And I say, oh Lord. And not only that, it had to be to the exact people. And only one person could be on that donkey. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see the precision of God's word written 550 years earlier? Zechariah 9:9, listen to what he said. He prophesied, oh, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, meaning the Jerusalem people. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation. Lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Do you understand the significance of all that? The power behind God's word? Listen, God's word is perfect. It's always exact. It's infallible. What God says is going to happen is going to always happen. Do you know that? Amen. Now look at verse 35. Then they brought to him Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. They set Jesus upon him. And he went away, or as he went, many spread their clothes on the ground. And as the other gospels say, they got the palm branches. Remember, and they were waving them. They cut them as well. And it says, and then as he was now drawing near, he wasn't there yet, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, oh, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. You know, the other gospels are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now. They were crying out to Jesus, you're the King, conquer Rome for us. But Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer the sin of the world, amen, and death and the devil. And he goes, oh, and some of the Pharisees called him teacher from the crowd. Oh, teacher, talking to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep quiet, meaning my disciples, look what Jesus said, the stones would immediately cry out. And now as he drew near, meaning he's nearly to the Mount of Olives, his favorite place, he loved to go there and pray, he saw the city, he saw Jerusalem, and look at these words, he wept over it. You know, if you studied out that in the Greek, it would literally speak of someone wailing and mourning over someone who was dead. Can you imagine? You see, we read it, but don't you see it? There they are. They don't know that the prophecy's being fulfilled, the donkey and all the things, the exact day, the exact people. They don't get it. I mean, I look at this and I love God's word. You know, I remember when I came to the Lord, you know, I was saved on a beach in Florida. I didn't know one thing about the Bible. I had never read the Bible. And a hippie, this was back in the hippie days, and I was there on the beach watching the sun come up. I had a cold beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, and I was trying to figure it all out. And this hippie starts walking on the beach, and he says, hey, man, you know, the beads, long hair. Remember that, bell bottoms, young? Why would someone wear bell bottoms on the beach? He says, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. That's what I was looking for. And I looked at him, and he spoke my life passage, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I looked at that man, and as I was kneeling down, he grabbed my hand, he pulled me up, and he said, pray with me. I prayed with him, and I asked Christ Jesus to be my Lord. When I opened my eyes, sun was coming up there at the Jack's Beach, right out of that ocean, and I was a different man. Didn't have a Bible. I got in my truck. Do you understand? I drove, and I got tired. I ended up in Demopolis, Georgia. Stopped at a hotel, got into that room so tired, and guess what was in the little drawer? A Bible. Man, I thought I'd hit the jackpot. A Bible. I mean, and it was a little tiny Bible. I still have that Bible. Still have it. And it had all these explanations. It was a Billy Graham Bible, you know? So, I mean, I read nearly all that night, and I was going, oh, my gosh, the Word, it's true. I mean, I knew that. I didn't know what happened to me. I just knew I was changed. Knew I was born again. Now, listen to me. That Bible, I snuck it out. I got into my truck and I left. And I drove about 10 miles and I felt so bad. I turned around and I went into the hotel and I said, I stole this Bible. And I said, I just became a Christian yesterday. And I said, I've already sinned against God. And the guy, I'll never forget, he looks at me and says, no, we put them in those hotel rooms so people can take them with them if they want. God's word is real. It's exact. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. I look and I say, oh, Lord, it's incredible. There is Jesus. He's right there at the Mount of Olives, loved one. And you know, he's weeping. He's looking at Jerusalem. He looks out over Jerusalem. The incredible temple, man, it's unbelievable. Herod has worked on it, you know, his team for what, about 46 years. The white marble and the gold is all over the dome area, and silver. When the sun would hit it, it would just be like a flash of light. And there he is, he's looking out on that morning, that Sunday, April 6th, just like Daniel said he would. And there he is, and he knows all that awaits him in Jerusalem. He knows what they're going to do to him. He knows that he's going to be turned over into the hands of sinful men. He knows that this is the hour of darkness. And he submits to the beating that we deserve. He died our death so we wouldn't have to. He knows all that awaits him. You know, and he knows all the things that are going to occur. He's standing there, and as he does, you know what Jesus does? Now, we're getting ready to get into the next scripture. Listen carefully. I don't know how Jesus does it, but he looks, and as he does, he sees all the way into a certain portion of future. And he's weeping, what? Not for what awaits him in Jerusalem, but what awaits Jerusalem in the future. His people. Listen to what Jesus said. He's crying. He's weeping. He says, oh, if you had known, even you, it's Palm Sunday, loved one. He said, if you'd have known, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. In other words, they missed it. They didn't know, I guess they didn't know, understand Daniel's prophecy. And for the days will come, meaning in the future, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They're going to surround you. They're going to close you in on every side. In other words, you can't escape. He says, they're going to level you, Jesus said, and your children within you to the ground. It's going to be a bloodbath is what he's saying. And they will not leave you in one stone upon another. Talking about the Temple Mount. Why did it happen? Jesus said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They missed the greatest visitation in all of the world. Jesus was right there with them. The God-man, right? And they just didn't know their hour of grace. Listen, Jesus, you know what he does? When he talks about that, he is looking 37 years into the future. And you know who shows up in AD 70? You know his name. He's that Roman general. His name is Titus. And he shows up with his army. And you know what? Guess where he puts the 10th legion of the Roman army? Right where Jesus is standing. Right there on the Mount of Olives. What a great place for the battle to begin. Oh, did you know that that battle, the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, led by Titus, guess what day it started? Today, April 14th, all those years ago, AD 70. Same day as today. Today is April the 14th. I look at this and I say, oh, Lord. 37 years later, Titus comes in. Listen to me now. He levels Jerusalem. That's historical fact. You can Google that. I mean, that's the secular history as well as Bible history. Not only does he levels it. Do you know that Titus, their soldiers even leveled the land? Not only that, in a 10-mile radius, they needed wood so badly to build the catapults and all the other things they were building, and plus they crucified people. In a 10-mile radius, there was not one tree left. And there they are. And you know what they did? They built the catapults, and they would take stones, and it would hurl stones 3/4 of a mile into the temple area. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were in there starving to death. Titus and the Roman soldiers killed over 1 million Jews. Many, over 100,000, they were put into slavery or they sent to Rome to be killed in their arena and so forth. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says about Palm Sunday, or rather in AD 70, it says in that day when that happened, there were so many dead people that there you could not see any barren land. That's the carnage that took place. Look at Matthew with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 2. Quickly, Let's turn there. Matthew 24, verse 2. And listen to this again. And Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, do you see all these things? He's talking about the temple. He says, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone. Those stones were huge, loved ones. Some were 40 feet long and weighed up to 100 tons. It was a beautiful temple. I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, but they shall be thrown down. Study your history, secular history. What Jesus said, did it come to pass? You know what happened? Titus told his soldiers. Now it fell. The siege ended in August, I believe. And so, man, the soldiers were mad. They were angry. They were sick of it. They were also drunk, most of them. Titus loved the beauty of the temple. It was magnificent. And he told his men, don't you touch the temple. You know what they did? You know the story. They went into that temple, man, and it was, they lit everything, all the curtains and all the beautiful wood, all the engravings, everything. Everything was burning. Thousands of people perished inside. And whenever the fire ended, all of the gold and all of the silver that was on the upper areas melted. And where did it go? In between the crevices of the stones. And what did they do? The Roman soldiers went in there and they took down one stone after the other stone until they were all torn down to retrieve the gold and the silver. Why? Because Jesus said it's going to happen. Do you understand? God's word is absolutely precise. Not only that, where Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives, you know what happens on that day. That's where that battle took place with Titus. But there's another battle coming. It's coming soon. We won't see it because we're going to be taken away. But the nations are going to surround Jerusalem. And then in the second coming, guess who comes? Jesus is coming back to fight against them. And you know where his feet is going to touch down? The Mount of Olives, the very place he is right now. Zechariah 14:4 tells us that great truth. That's a future prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled exactly like God says it's going to be fulfilled, loved one. Now listen, when I look at that, think of it, the exactness of God. It had to be the exact day. It had to be the exact city. It had to be the exact animal. It had to be the exact people, the Jews. It had to be the exact person, Jesus Christ. And with all of that, they still missed it. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 21. And when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Man, it's like an earthquake, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So I don't know if they're moving Jesus to just a prophet of reducing his status. He's the king. He's the Messiah. Maybe that was going on. I don't know. But they said, who is this? They should have known who that was. They should have known it was Jesus. They should have known he was the resurrection and the life. They should have known that he was the light of the world. But more than anything, they should have known that Jesus was God's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Look what happens in verse 12. And then Jesus, he went into the temple, and look who he attacked, the temple of God. He drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, the seat of those who sold doves. In other words, you know the story. The Jews would bring the sacrifice, an animal and so forth. Well, they would inspect it and say, you know what, your animal is blemished. It's not perfect here. You have to buy mine. But they'd charge you about 10 times what an animal cost. In other words, they were a bunch of thieves. Now watch. Jesus said to them, you know what? It's written. He quotes God's word. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a hangout for robbers or a den of thieves. Then the blind, those who could not see, then the lame, those who could not walk, they came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, here it comes, and the children crying in the temple saying, oh, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were full of what? They were mad. They weren't celebrating, believe me. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these, meaning the children, do you hear what these kids are saying? Stop them, in other words. They're speaking blasphemy. Do you not know, Jesus, that these children are calling you the King and the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And Jesus goes, yeah, I know all about it. Look what he says. And Jesus said to them, loved one, please don't miss this. Yes, have you never read the exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal Word of God, you experts in the Word? Jesus is getting ready to quote Psalm 8, verse 2. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Man. And Jesus, look at these sad words. He left them. He left the religious leaders. That's a horrible word. I don't want Jesus to ever leave me. Amen. He left them. And then he went and returned to Bethany, probably to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He loved them dearly. But Jesus took the temple of God. He made it a house of purity, man. He cleaned it up. In John's gospel, it says he made a whip, went in there and started beating those guys. I love it, don't you? I like that. Turned it into a place of power, a place of healing, a place of perfected praise. That's what this house should be. You know, Jesus said, have you never read? Could I ask you, I'm nearly done. I mean, I'm on time. I have a clock right up there, so don't worry. Wonder if we change the wording here and put it this way. Where Jesus asks us a question. Where Jesus says to us, his bride, his body, his purchased possession, his church. What if Jesus said to us, yes, Bill, Calvary Chapel, have you never read the exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal Word of God? Have you ever read it like that? When you read it and you hold it and say, this is God's Word. It'll never fail. You say, but yo, Bill, how do you know that? I mean, I've asked God to forgive me. Oh, the precise, perfect Word of God. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Taking the Word, that's perfect. He says it, it's precise, it's done. Oh, listen, do you believe what you read? Do you believe that you're really more than conquerors? Do you really believe? You say, well, Bill, I'm a mess. God loves messes. It says that He will, Psalm 138:8, He will perfect those things that which concerneth you. Philippians 1:6, what does it say? Being confident of this, that He, meaning God, who began a good work in you. You're a good work. Yeah, but I'm in trouble. You're a good work. If you belong to God, you are a good work. Yeah, but I'm you're growing. He says, he who began a good work in you, guess what Jesus is going to do? Guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to complete it. He's going to get you home. Jesus, right now, don't let your heart be troubled. Oh, don't let it be afraid. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have never told you. But I go to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. That is the precise, perfect, infallible Word of the living God. It'll never change. No man can change it. Jesus said, no man can snatch you out of my hand. No man, no devil, no sin, no one. You need to say, this is God's Word, and it will never fail me. Do you believe what God's infallible, exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal Word, what it says about you? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that this year we are God's whirlwind? That the whirlwind is coming, the harvest is right? Prepare. Do you believe that a little city called Haltom City that's 5 miles in one direction and 3.3 miles in another direction with 49,000 people is too big for God? No. With God, all things are possible. We're just beginning. Well, Bill, the school, how's it going? It's going great. Why? Because the Haltom Christian School that starts in August, it belongs to God. Do you understand? Everything we do, we base it on the Word of God. But let me tell you something as I close. And you that are listening live, listen, don't you stop. Don't you turn it off. Maybe you're sitting there. Maybe you're outside right now. Maybe you're in Florida. I have a lot of people that listen in Florida, California. Maybe you're sitting outside because I heard the weather's really nice in Florida today. You know that you're backslidden. You know that you're not going to church. And you know that you hurt inside. Jesus said, you need to come to me. If you're here in this chapel and you don't know the Lord, you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, I want you to listen to me very carefully. If Jesus is not your Lord, you better believe what God's exact, precise, perfect, unchangeable, eternal word says about you if you don't know Jesus as your Lord. He loves you. He died for you. But he knows that you're dead in trespasses and sins. He wants to take your sin. He's already paid for your sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you don't know Christ, I beg you in Christ's name to come to him. Because there really is a horrible place called hell. There really is a horrible place where it says it's a place where the worm never dies. I don't know what that means. It's a place that says it's outer darkness. I don't know what that means, and I don't want to ever know. And I'm not. Because I'm going to go to a city where there is no sun or moon, but the Lamb is its light. I want every person to go there with me. You see, if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, I want you to listen to me. I know it's time to go, but listen, give me one more minute. You're not here by chance. You're not listening to me live by chance either. It's not by chance. You know why you're here? You're here because it's God's exact, perfect, precise timing for you. Jesus said, you must be born again. Will you? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. You're so incredible, Lord. You're so good. Father, if there's anyone here in this chapel that they say, Jesus, he's not my Lord. I've never really asked him to be the Lord of my life. I'm not even living for him, even though I may go to church, but I don't even read my Bible. I don't pray. I have religion, not relationship. I want an intimate relationship with Jesus. I want to know him. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But you do have to do one thing. You have to just say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And you lift your hand up so I'll know that's you and put your hand right back down. So if that's you this morning and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord, put your hand up and then put it right back down and I'll pray for you quickly. Anyone in this chapel, God bless you, I see that. Anyone else will say, Bill, that God bless you, I see that. Quickly, quickly, don't hesitate. Get your hand up and put it right back down quickly. For you who lifted your arms, that sign of faith to Jesus, saying, I want you to save me. I want you to pray this prayer with me right where you're sitting. And I want the church, I want you to help me as well. And if you are listening live, yes, in that bedroom, in that living room, or wherever you might be on the radio right now, you If you're in your car, pull over. Pray this prayer with me. Church, help me. Say, Father, I've heard your truth, and I want your truth. His name is Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, Lord, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, I praise you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that never returns unto you void. I thank you for those that lifted their hands, that just came into the kingdom, that were just sealed with the Spirit of God, that were just born again, whose sins are now far as the east is from the west, and heaven is their home. I thank you for that. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say, amen and amen. God is good. Let's thank the Lord for that, shall we? Those that are listening live, listen carefully. If you prayed that prayer with me as we stand to our feet this morning, if you prayed that prayer just...